Isn't that beautiful? I need like 5 minutes to just sit and think about that. But I'm going to talk anyway. All right. Peace. What is peace? Dictionary says peace is freedom from disturbance, tranquility, or the absence of war. But biblically, peace is more than just the absence of conflict or the absence of war. Biblical peace, shalom, the word used in the Old Testament for peace, Irene in the New Testament. Biblical peace is wholeness, completeness. So, today, where do you find your peace? Where do you look to for wholeness to be complete? What is the source of your peace? If whatever the source of your peace is, can be lost in a 24-hour period, is that really peace? If the source of your peace can be lost in a day, is that truly peace? No. What's the source of your peace? I think most of us are going to shout out, God is the source of my peace, right? That's the right answer. God is the source of my wholeness, and I'm complete in him, and he is my peace. Good. That's the right answer. But does that mean that you always have peace? Is anyone here always complete and whole and in a state of peace? I'm not. It's often a daily battle to have peace, to have God's peace. I remember in preparing for the message, I said one time in the office something like, I definitely don't always have peace, and I'm probably not the best person to talk about peace and how to have peace. And Pastor Rob said, kind of just offhand, walk into his office, he's like, well, good thing you're talking about the Prince of Peace and not yourself. And I was like, it's a very good point. It's a very good point. He probably doesn't remember saying that, but he did. We're talking about the Prince of Peace this morning. And I think that our lack of peace, of wholeness, of being complete, is meant to draw us to the one who is whole and is complete. Our lack of peace can be a motivator to bring us to the Prince of Peace. Now, in this life, there are good reasons to not have peace. There are some really good reasons to not have peace in this life. And you could probably rattle off right now a list of reasons, here's why I don't have peace. There's some good reasons, but there are greater reasons to have peace. There are good reasons to not have peace, but there are greater reasons to have peace. So this is the third week of Advent. We've been going through Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah is talking about the promised Messiah, and he lists off four names that reveal different attributes of who this Messiah would be. He said his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, and we heard about the Wonderful Counselor last week from Pastor Nat. His name will be called Mighty God, and we heard about Mighty God 2 weeks ago from Pastor Jason. Today we're looking at that third name, Prince of Peace. And then next week is going to be Everlasting Father. And then Christmas Eve, which I hope you can join at Victorious Life. But today's message is about the Prince of Peace. And it's a pretty simple main idea for the message today, which is the Prince, Jesus, here we go. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and our peace is in him. There it is. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and our peace is in him. So here's where we're going to go with that, just 2 points. First of all, the Prince of Peace. Let's talk about him. And then secondly, the pursuit of peace. Our pursuit of peace, which, spoiler alert, it's the pursuit of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, where peace comes from. So we're going to talk about the Prince of Peace, and we're going to talk about our pursuit of peace. First, the Prince of Peace. I want to read to you again Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The child was to be born, and he was. The child was given to us at Christmas. We celebrate every year and can celebrate every day. The child was born. The son was and is given to us. And he is going, as the prophecy said, to one day set up a kingdom on earth forever, a kingdom of peace. That's the end of the story. The end of the grand story is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ruling in peace on earth, new heavens, new earth, forever. That's the end of the story. I think one way that we can have peace now is thinking about and knowing how the story ends, both our story and the grand story. It's easier to have peace in the midst of something when you know how it ends. I would watch sometimes Mets games with my dad because he's a big Mets fan. And sometimes he would record the game beforehand, and we would be watching it, and I didn't know that he already knew the end score of the game. And we're watching it, and the Mets might be losing like they often did. You know, and it's getting towards the end of the game, and they're down by a run or two, and my dad is there just really relaxed and fine. And I'm thinking, he's usually pretty into the game, and if they're losing, he was just completely at peace and calm. And I said, "Dad, did you video this one?" He's like, "Yeah, I know how it ends." And when he knew that they were winning, that they won at the end of the game, he was able to, no matter how they're doing in inning 1, 2, 3 through 9, he was able to sit there and say, "I know how it ends." And no matter what chapter we're in our life, beginning, middle, towards the end, probably don't know exactly, but no matter what stage of life, chapter of life we're in, when we know how it ends, we can have peace now, can't we? Yeah. We know how it ends. But we also know the beginning, the origin of peace. He's coming to rule forever in peace. But he's also where peace comes from. Think about it. Where does peace come from? It comes from God. And we know that because one of the names of God in Scripture is the God who is peace, Jehovah Shalom. There's a bunch of names of God, and I would encourage you, if you haven't done it, get the list of those names and find out why. Because the names aren't just titles. They reveal the character, the nature of who God is. When it says the Lord is our provider, it's not saying that a title that just means, well, sometimes he provides. He's a God that always provides exactly what his people need. It's part of who he is. He gives what we need. When it says the Lord is our shepherd, Jehovah Roy, it's saying the Lord is a God who leads, protects, and feeds, nourishes his sheep, his people. It's part of who he is. And when it says in Judges chapter 6, the Lord is peace, it's saying it's part of who he is. It's not something he has to try to do, occasionally does. In the presence of God, there is peace. He's peace. He's the origin of peace. And I love the context of Gideon saying in Judges 6, the Lord is peace. He lives in a time of war, of unrest. He was just called to lead in the battle that was coming up, and he had no confidence in doing that, and he was scared out of his mind. And he says, when God shows up, this is a God who is peace. It's who he is. There's nothing missing in him. He's complete. He is whole. God is peace. And he's not a rookie in the peace department. I love what the spoken word video said. It said, his word does not call him peace distributor, peace consultant, peace warehouse guy. It calls him the Prince of Peace. And when we don't have peace, and sometimes for pretty good reasons, I was thinking of the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm is raging, and they really think they're going to die from this storm. And they're afraid, and they're scared, and they don't have peace. Pretty good reason. They might die from the storm. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is under the dock, sleeping on a cushion. I love the little detail it gives there. Sleeping on a cushion. Doesn't seem as concerned with what the disciples were concerned about, even though it seemed like a very good reason to be concerned and not have peace. But the Prince of Peace gets up and says to the storm, "Quiet, be still." And the storm stopped, and there was peace, because in the presence of Jesus, there is peace. He's the origin of peace. It's where he comes from. It's how the story ends. It's how it begins. And he loves to give his peace. He's the giver of peace. Now, we think we need peace in probably many areas of our lives. When you think about areas that you don't have peace, and you can rattle off a list, some pretty good reasons to not have peace, in a relationship or financially or with a job or whatever's going on in your life, lost something or someone and you don't have peace, there's a lot of good reasons to not have peace. And there's a lot of ways that we want peace, wholeness, in an area of our life. But again, as the video said, he knows exactly where we need peace the most. And where we need peace and wholeness the most is in our relationship with God. Because the reason we don't have peace in other areas of our lives, with people, with ourselves, with our circumstances, in the world, is because there's a fracture, there's a hole, there's something missing because of what happened at the fall, when that separation from God happened because of rebellion and sin. Where we need peace the most, where we need it by far the most, is in our relationship with God. And fortunately, God is the remedy of that lack of peace. God is the remedy to the problem. He brings us back and restores us and makes us whole and complete in our relationship with God. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Whole thing. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we don't have conflict with God anymore, because we did before we confessed our sins and turned to Jesus, because of our sin, enemies of God, it says in Romans 5, he made peace where there was no peace. He made us whole. He brought us back to himself. And thank God there is a way back to restoration and that completeness in our relationship with God. Jesus is the way. John 14, he says, "I am the way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." He himself is our peace. That's what it says in Ephesians 2 as well. Jesus is our peace. And he gives us not peace that the world can give based on how circumstances are going or how that very transient hope we have and the source of our peace can go away in a day or less. He gives us peace that lasts, and it's himself. He brings peace between us and God. The Prince of Peace does that. And I heard a pastor praying the other day, and he said something to the effect of that he was most excited this Christmas season for the fact that he's forgiven. And I thought, man, I would love that to be true of myself. I would love that to be true of our church. What is a greater gift? That we have been forgiven and brought into the family of God. Can that actually be what we're most thrilled about around this time of year and all year? Not the things, as it said, that can electrify the flesh for a day but then leave us cold, but the gift of Jesus, of forgiveness, of being brought into his family. The gift of being sons and daughters of God, to be peacemakers ourselves. As he says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Because we're in the family of God, and our Father, our God, is a God of peace. And so we can bring peace into our relationships and with ourselves and into the world. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Peace comes from him. He's the origin of peace. He gives peace freely. He's the Prince of Peace. And secondly, our peace is in him. So let's talk about the pursuit of peace. I want to say two things about this. First one, there is no peace without a saving relationship with the Prince of Peace. Everybody agree with that one? Secondly, there is no peace without an ongoing relationship with the Prince of Peace. So let's get into those two things. First, there's no peace without a saving relationship with the Prince of Peace. Lasting peace. The peace that can't go away within a day or within a week because it's in something else. But the peace that's found in God himself. You can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God himself. So if you're here and you don't have peace with God, if you don't have confidence that you belong to him, I'm afraid that no matter what you do, you won't be able to have true, lasting peace. There is no solution, there's no remedy apart from God himself. There isn't. And perhaps the reason that your conscience keeps bringing up the fact that you have regrets of things that you've done and things that you've said and sins against God and other people that can't be covered up or removed no matter how hard you try or no matter how much you read or how much encouragement you get from other people. It doesn't go away. He keeps bringing it up because it's against, first of all, God himself. And I love what Pastor Nat said when we talked about when we were going through our prayer service and he talked about confession. He said confession is more than just getting something off of our chest. It's more than that. It's bringing our mistakes and our sins to the one who can truly forgive them once and for all forever. And only God can do that. Go to him. He came to us. We know that. We're celebrated at Christmas. He came to live and to die and to be resurrected and offer forgiveness and eternal life to you. And he simply wants you to accept it, to accept that free gift, to get the peace that he wants to give to you. You can't have lasting, true peace unless you have a saving relationship with the Prince of Peace. There's no getting around that. And he offers it freely. If you don't do that, Isaiah says twice in Isaiah 48 and 57, almost the same thing. In Isaiah 48, there is no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked. Isaiah 57, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Not now, not real peace, and definitely not when he returns. It won't be peaceful initially. He crushes all of his adversaries, all against him, all sin, including the sin in us. Death, the devil, all of it, done away with in order to have real, lasting peace. For most of us, we're probably thinking, okay, can you get to the next one? I've already done this. We don't get past the gospel. But if we're here, we have confessed our sins to Christ, we believe he has adopted us into his family, we can still come to him to confess when we make mistakes like a child would do, even though they're in the family. When they make some mistake, the parents want to have a conversation with the kid, right? They still want to have that conversation. It still matters. But God wants a lot more than just our confession. He wants a relationship, an ongoing relationship. So, no peace without the saving relationship with the Prince of Peace. But secondly, those of us who've done that, who've confessed our sins, believe in Jesus, he's our Lord, he's the Prince of Peace, we know that, but do we have an ongoing relationship with the Prince of Peace? Because you can be in the family and still not have peace. Not lasting, not ongoing, not currently in this season of your life, because there's something that's preventing you from having peace. Do you have an ongoing relationship with him? So, what does that look like, to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus? In some ways, it looks similar to any meaningful relationship you already have. So I'm going to take a little risk here and ask a question where you can shout out some answers, and I'm going to hope you say one of the three things I've already written down. But if you don't, maybe we can learn a bit from each other. What are some important elements of any meaningful relationship you have in life? Trust. Love that one. Love. Okay, food. Yeah, there you go. That's very, it's true. It's true. Communion with God. What else we have?
Time.
Time. That's one I wrote down. Okay, time. Absolutely. If you don't carve out time for somebody that matters to you, how do you think that's going to go? You say they're important to you, they matter to you, and we don't need to schedule anything. That wouldn't go very well. What else? Communication. I heard two people say, yes, communication. Now, communication is a two-way street, right? You talk to them, they talk to you. If you know somebody that really doesn't let you talk to them, it's mostly them talking to you, that usually doesn't go very well. It's a two-way street. You talk, you listen, right? Talk, listen, talk, listen. It's similar with God. He speaks to us through his word, through his people. We want to listen, to hear from God consistently. But he also wants us to talk to him in prayer, speaking to him about anything and everything. Two-way street, communication. And how about intentionality? You learn about the person. You learn what they like, what they don't like, how to please them. With God, He knows exactly what is right in your life. It's more of an obedience relationship with God. He knows what's best. He teaches us what we are to obey, and we trust him and we obey him. We're intentional in our relationship with God in doing what pleases our Father. Communication, commitment, time, intentionality. How is our ongoing relationship with God going? Because if you don't have some of those elements, if you don't have an ongoing relationship with the Prince of Peace, are you surprised that you don't have peace? Okay, moving on. So, ongoing relationship with the Prince of Peace. Now, some of you might be saying, as I think I did as I was going through this, check, I have this saving relationship with the Lord. Check, I have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. I'm communicating, I'm praying, I'm reading his word, I'm listening, I'm engaging with his people, doing these things. I have an ongoing relationship with the Lord, but I still don't always have peace. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. Come on. All right. Why not? There's a bunch of reasons we could talk about. I'm sure there's more than I even thought of. I had a list, but I'm going to talk about three possibilities, and there's more. Three potential reasons that even though you're saved and you have an ongoing relationship with the Prince of Peace, you still don't have peace. Why? And this is something, as we go through life, I think we keep encountering and changing and figuring out how do we live a well-balanced life as followers of Christ and have peace. So, three potential reasons you don't have peace. First one, you have chosen to let someone take away your peace, and it is a choice. Secondly, you are constantly searching for peace in the wrong places. Yeah. Third, what does your calendar look like? Okay, so let's talk about those three. First of all, you've chosen to let someone take away your peace. Oh, I've been there. So, people can take a lot from us. They can take our time. They can take external lots of things away. But no one can take away your love, your joy, your faith. No one can take away your peace. That's a choice to let them take it. Now, I want to go two directions with this. First one, you might have a relationship with someone where there's not, you don't have peace with the person, and perhaps, maybe, probably, there's something God wants you to do about that. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. They are the sons of God. Paul says in Romans, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with everyone. And I've seen time and time again where someone gets to a point and they say, I've done everything I can. And I'm thinking, and sometimes I'm brave enough to say, no, you haven't. We like to draw the line and say, I'll go this far, but I'm not going to. Even if it's 10% our fault about something, own the 10%. Just own it. As much as is possible with you, be at peace with everyone. And I think that if you're not at peace with someone and there's something God wants you to do about it, he's going to keep knocking. He's going to keep coming to that conscience of yours and saying, yes, you can, yes, you should, yes, you should. So, there's that. Then, I want to swing on the flip side of that. If you're somebody who almost never has to apologize, has to confess, has to make peace with someone, is there a possibility that you are not in some meaningful, deep relationships? Saying. Because relationships are hard work. We know that. People that are really dedicated to tribes, to people, that are married. I've had to apologize more in the last 5 months than I have in my whole life combined. Really have. Because deep, meaningful relationships where you're committed to somebody, you're going to disagree on things, you're going to get each other upset, you're going to have to apologize again and again. And again, and I'm just saying, if you find yourself never apologizing and never confessing, are you really letting yourself be known? Or are you afraid, if I really commit myself and get to know people, they might learn some of the issues that I have? We already know. Like, we don't know specifically what it is, but God has told us, we all have a plethora. We all stumble in many ways, James says. We all do. Let yourself be known. So, maybe we don't have peace because we've chosen to let someone take away our peace. Second one, maybe we don't have peace because we're constantly searching in the wrong places. We're looking elsewhere. for peace, for wholeness. Not just because we want to, because we have interests, but we're looking to be completed, and we're looking in all these different areas and some of the wrong places. I'm going to read to you a very interesting quote from Mark Comer's book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Excellent book. I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, "We are in a chronic state of restlessness because nothing ultimately satisfies. And the average of 4,000 daily ads target our unmet desires and try to fuel them, trying to bring shalom to fill what's empty." Trying to fill what's empty. All these different ads targeting things that are saying, if you just get this, if you just have this, if you just do this, then you'll be complete. Then you'll be whole. Lie, 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 lie. Where do we see all these ads, by the way? Maybe on some billboards or magazines you see in the store. But I think most of the time where we see these 4,000 plus, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? 4,000. But I think we see most of them on our phones, on our laptops, on our devices. I'm not somebody that ho-hos technology. I love technology. There's a lot of pros, but we're not going to talk about the pros for a second. We'll talk about the negatives. It says the average user of a smartphone touches it 2,617 times a day. It's 2.5 hours of looking at our phones, and double that, apparently, for millennials. Ouch. So, I want to say, here's the main point I'm trying to make about our phones and about looking in the wrong places for completeness. Don't let our technology control us. That's the main thing I'm trying to say. It's not a bad thing, but don't let it control us. If we never have a time where our phone is off in the day, in the week, whatever, that is probably a problem. We are probably not going to be able to have peace when at any moment that thing can ping. We are probably not going to have peace if whenever we feel 2 seconds of boredom, we find ourselves automatically reaching for it. Anyone else? I've done that. Probably still do at times. 3 seconds of boredom, and I'm like, where's my phone? I don't even have a purpose in doing it. I'm just grabbing it. See if there's a message. See if there's something, whatever. Let boredom be a portal to do something more productive. I heard someone say, let boredom be a portal to prayer. That's good. That would be great. Or just impact, like deepening our relationships or doing something meaningful. Don't let when you're uncomfortable in a social setting, don't let your phone just be a digital pacifier where you're just reaching for it because I'm uncomfortable and someone might talk to me and da-da-da. Main thing I'm trying to say, don't let our phones control us. I don't think we can have peace if we fall into that category of constantly looking for it and looking for wholeness. We don't even know what we're looking for often in it. Don't let it control us. So, maybe we don't have peace because we're constantly looking in the wrong places. Maybe we don't have peace because we've chosen to let someone take it from us, and it is a choice. And then thirdly, maybe we don't have peace because of our calendar. All right, let's talk about that. Also from Comer's book, he says, when our schedules align with our values, we have peace. I said that a few weeks ago, and I didn't remember where it was from. It's from his book. When our schedule aligns with our values, we can have peace. So, what are our values? Where do we find wholeness? What's important to us? And if God is important to us, we want to have a consistent opportunity to encounter him. I like the way someone put it once. We try to put ourselves in God's way as much as we can to encounter him. So how do we encounter God? Through his word, through prayer, through being with the people that he indwells, serving with the body of Christ, and filling up our calendars with opportunities to do those things, to encounter God. Now, some of us have healthy calendars, a good balance of work and of play and of encountering God, and have a schedule that aligns with our values, and we're doing fine. I think some of us are there. It's not like everyone needs to change their calendar. But there's also some of us, probably, that could add some healthy things to our calendar. Healthy ways to encounter God and to serve and to have a calendar that reflects our values, to add responsibility. Responsibility is a good thing. Maybe we are in the place now that we just don't want to get out of our comfort zones, and so we don't want to add anything. We don't want to sign up for that thing. Maybe that's where we are. Or maybe we just simply have to say no to laziness. Could be where some of us are. But I think more of us are those that are overly busy, that are rushed. And I don't know how we have peace when we're constantly rushing from the next thing to the next thing. Slow seems to be a negative word in our culture, and the productive and the successful person seems to be the one portrayed as the one who never has time for anything or anyone because I'm always working. Is that healthy? I don't think so. A couple fun facts here. Do you know that before Thomas Edison and the invention of the light bulb, guess how many average hours of sleep someone had every night? Before the light bulb. 5, 10, 12. The answer is 11. 11. When you play that game of what time period do you want to live in, and I think about that, I'm factoring that into the equation here. 11 average hours of sleep before that. We thought, apparently, that with the advancement of technology that people would be able to work less. Since 1979, guess how much people generally work more today than in 1979? 4 weeks more than we did then. It seems like we're just more busy, more rushed, more things to do. Maybe we need to slow down a little bit. I don't know how you have peace if you're always feeling rushed. And when we're too busy, we often don't have time for interruptions. And often what interruptions are people. Does that really align with what matters to us? Really interesting fact. How much of Jesus' ministry, according to the Gospel of Matthew, was interruptions? What percentage? Here's another guess. Throw them out. About half, 30-something? The answer is 66% of Jesus' ministry when he was on earth, interruptions. Pastor Daniel in Saratoga did some of this research and sent it to me. In Matthew's gospel, 2/3 of his ministry was when he was interrupted, and sometimes interrupted by another interruption, like interrupted within an interruption, is how he ministered to people. Sure, there were times he intentionally went to this person to talk and to teach and to go to this person's house, but 2/3 of the time, interrupted. That's an incredible fact. You know, Jesus prioritized time with the Father, prayer, we know that, time of pouring into his disciples, but he had time for people. Let's not undervalue interruptions. I'm going to read to you a quote from an article from World Renew. It says, "The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls interruptions are precisely one's real life. The life that God is sending day by day." Did you hear that? That excites me. Because it reminds me that my life is not just what I'm penciling into my calendar and thinking what's going to happen this month and next month and down the road, and I plan, and planning's good, and you're trying to figure that out. But your life is a lot more than what you think it's going to be and what you write into your calendar. Some of the best, most important things that happens in your life, you didn't write it down. God sent it your way. Let's not undervalue interruptions, divine interruptions. Let's not let someone or something take away the peace that God can give to us. Because here's the beautiful truth. God is never interrupted by us. God is never thinking, oh, this person's trying to talk to me again and engage with me. No. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to go to him. And here's a peaceful thought. In order to bring peace, the Prince of Peace had to defeat the enemies of peace, namely death and sin and the devil. And he did. The Prince of Peace interrupted death, saying, oh, death, you thought you were going to take everyone and everything? I don't think so. And he defeated it. And he was the one, the promised one in Genesis 3, to come and crush the head of the serpent, to defeat the devil. And while that happened, as Genesis 3 said, his bruise would be healed. He would be hurt in the process, and he was. The one who is whole and complete and lacking nothing and didn't have to come, came and was crushed and broken apart to make his people whole and to make his creation whole once again. That's a peaceful thought. And because of that, as it says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that amazing? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, are there good reasons to not have peace, to not feel whole? Absolutely. There's a lot of good reasons to not have peace in this life. But there is a greater reason to have peace. Would you pray with me? Lord, I confess, and we confess as a church, that we often don't have peace. Maybe it's because we don't always believe you. Maybe it's because we think we have to take so much of life into our own hands and put burdens on our shoulders that you never wanted us to put there. Lord, maybe it's because we're afraid of getting out of our comfort zones and truly living the life that you've called us to live. Maybe it's because we're searching in all the wrong places. Maybe it's because we've let someone take away our peace. Lord, may today we be one step closer to the Prince of Peace. Lord, we can't give each other peace that comes from you. We need it, but most of all, we need you, in whose presence there is peace. Give us the peace that lasts, that can't be taken away in a day. And thank you for giving it. Thank you for coming, Jesus. Thank you for being born into this world that's so fractured and not leaving us in that condition, but through your zeal, making us whole, making it whole. You made a way and you are that way. And we praise you for it and for so much more. In Jesus' name, amen.